All right.
Wow.
It's not starting, is it? Oops.
It is.
Let's start today and go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to continue talking about our hope. That'd have been a good session to record, wouldn't it? Romans 5. My wife sends her love. Okay. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by believing, we have what? We have no more strife with God. It's over. Who was our peace offering? Christ was. That's a whole different set of teachings we could do. Maybe sometime I'll get up here and we can do Jesus Christ, our Passover. But he was the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, the meal offering. He was the Passover lamb. He paid the price for what all those temporary offerings indicated. He made the peace. He is the peace between God and you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
And he's the peace between us, if we'll bust our butts to keep it. He can't stick cotton in your mouth and say shut up when you don't. Usually in these weekends, I'll have 3 to 5 different groups represented. I don't care. I'm not here to get you to join anything. I don't have a group. You can't join. But you can hear the word, and you can believe it, and you can live it, and that's all I care about. And I love you as much, whether you're in one group or another. It makes no difference to me. You're in the one body of Christ. There aren't any other groups. It's a fellowship with whoever you want to. I don't care. But believe the word of God. That's what I care about. Therefore, being justified by believing, the believing that's in Christ, we have peace with God, and it's all through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the peace. Through Him, we also, by the believing, this believing is set apart from believing anything else. It's not believing good weather, bad weather, hurricanes, earthquakes. I heard there was one yesterday in Oklahoma. Anybody know how bad it was?
5.6.
I know one of the believers out there said it felt like it was under his house. Nothing fell down, though. So anyway, it's through the believing that's in Christ. We've had the access into this grace in which we have stood. And we boast in hope of what? We stand in this grace that He's shown us today, this divine favor. We stand, and we have stood in this grace. He gave us a promise. He called us to obtain that promise. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is the author who began the course of believing. And He finished the job. To the end, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the only man in heaven. Consider Him. In this walk we have in this life, who despised the shame that was set before Him, enduring the cross and that shame that He went through. But He finished the course, and He sat down. That's who we're to look to. He knows the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, and He's there for us. He has compassion upon us. We're targets, but He is our shield. Ephesians 6 calls it the shield of the believing. Dress out with it. Put it up. Then it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Does it stop the darts from coming? No. No. But it will allow you to extinguish them. It will allow you to deal with them. And I hope you see that reality as we go through today. Then you've got a figure of speech. from verse 2, speaking of we boast in hope of the glory of God, down to the words in verse 5. Nope. Yep. Where's the last place hope is used down there?
Four.
Yeah, hope. Okay. I'm blind in one eye, can't see out of the other. So this goes, it takes you from hope, you got these experiences in between, and takes you back to hope. And because of that hope, we shouldn't be ashamed. The adversary is the one that ought to be ashamed that he forsook his first estate. But he always tries to turn it around and put it on God's people. So he looks better. So here's the experience of life. And not only do we boast in hope of the glory of God, but we make our boast with the pressures of life also. We boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about patience. You bear up under it. And patience brings about a proven integrity, which is experience. You stand and you see that the Word works every single time. And the proven integrity brings about hope. And hope does not disgrace by disappointed expectations. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by means of Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. So whenever you get the attacks, you go through the afflictions, the pressures laid on you, the attacks, you bear up under them with the patience, Hupomone, is that it? You bear up under those things with the Word of God in light of the hope that is coming. What did Christ look at as He faced the cross? The glory that was coming, the joy that was set before Him. Look unto Him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself. If you faint and you become weary in your heads, in your minds as you try to stand today. We stand in that grace. We're encircled in it. We were grafted in it. We're planted in it with Christ. Nothing can change that reality. Nothing. You'll see that as we go through. Go to Romans 8. I'm just considering a few of the sections of hope. Throughout these different passages. So in Romans 8, you all know verse 1, right? There's no more condemnation. There's no more legal judgment coming down from God for you, because you are now in Christ. And the old law, Christ was the end of it. The new law is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that's the governing law you live under today. So in Romans 8, we'll go to verse 8. Pick it up there. And it contrasts those who are in the flesh with those who are in the Spirit. It is not talking about broken fellowship. It's talking about a natural man who had a standing in Adam, in contrast to a Spirit-filled man who is in Christ. And it'll become evidently clear as you just read what is written here. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh can't please God. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Keep reading. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit, that is to say Christ, then he does not belong to Him. It's got nothing to do with being good or not good. It's got everything to do with being in Christ or not being in Christ. Having God's Spirit born within you or not having God's Spirit born within you. The Lord Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is what? That which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
And if you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. nor can you see it. It's been evident ever since the day of Pentecost. So if somebody wants to see it, they can. Open the book and live it firsthand. You're no longer in the flesh, which relates back to your standing in Adam. You have a new standing in Christ. And that Christ is righteous before God in His righteousness. So you can stand there without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. As a matter of fact, you're no longer unclean. You've been separated from the common lot and sanctified before Him as holy, no blemish. That's how God sees you. So learn how to see like God sees. Get you a good set of glasses. Get some specs that open your eyes so your understanding can be enlightened. Those in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. You're in Christ. And you have the Spirit of Christ born within you. All right. And Reverend Cummins reads, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit, it's a genitive construction. That is to say, Christ, then he does not belong to God. But since Christ dwells in you, then the body, the flesh, is indeed dead because of sin. It's mortal or subject to death. But the Spirit is life because of what? That's reality. We haven't received the redemption of the body yet, but we will. So as fearfully and wonderfully made as this is, it was still set as mortal until the redemption of the body. And by the grace of God, Jesus Christ died for us so that we could be healed by His stripes. We're still all going to die. But the big healing comes at the return of Christ, where we get deathless bodies. Until then, target. Put up your shield. Go to His throne of grace to find help in time of need. And surround one another with your prayers, with your love, with your encouragement, so that we can bear up under these afflictions and pressures of this life. That's the current reality. Because you're going to have more than most. If you know the truth of the Word, big target. Who else does He want to attack as bad as you? Nobody. I don't care about the elections or anything else. They're not the targets. You are. And we can turn this nation and this world around by our stands on the Word when we speak that Word of God. It makes people free. Other things have to conform to us if we are utterly committed. I saw it in 76 when we lost the country then. We can do it again. There's going to come a time it's going to get so big, so bad, that it's irreversible. We're teetering on that place right now. But we're not going through the tribulation. We're going into the heavens. So let it come. They're going to have to break down all the boundaries to get this one world government. That's why you see the great migration today. The adversary is doing everything he can do to remove all boundaries so his son can set himself up and rule the world. So just see things through God's eyes. There are spiritual causes behind the senses situations that present themselves. It's all right. We're a day closer to the return today than we were yesterday. And it's irreversible. God's clock is not going back. And nothing can stop Him from performing every single word of His will. So just stay put on it. They kill me? Kill me. Because I'm going to take your ass into the Gehenna when I get up. I don't care if you live to be 92 and have arthritis and you can't move a bone in your body. Eternity is a lot longer time. I like the alternative. It beats rheumatoidologist or whatever they're called. Well, bless you. I don't know what time I started. Do you? Somebody raise their hand when they get tired, and I'll take a break.
I'll let you know.
All right. Okay. What verse are we in? 10. Thank you, my tech advisor. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit from God dwells in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit, that's to say Christ, then he doesn't belong to him. But since Christ dwells in you, then the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of justness. If the Spirit from him who raised Jesus from the dead does what? Oh, God, I can't get past that. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. And you too. Think of that. What kind of power is that? The exceeding greatness of His power, who raised Him from the dead, set Him in His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Every name is named, not only this age, but the age to come, put all under His feet. Gave Him the head to be over the church, which is His body, and fills all in all of us. Yeah. That's the power in us. You got any ability? Don't ever confess any less. You're a son of God with power. And all you got to do is determine to go to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And mercy, which is active compassion. It's there. You've got a redeemer. You've got an intermediate who's up there pleading your case, and he understands what you're going through. Does it stop the attacks? No, because the day of redemption hasn't come yet. But we're going to keep reading. We'll find some other things. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit indwelling in you. This is the Spirit we're going to have in the new body. Yes. Yes. But you're going to get a body like His glorious body that it lives in. You receive power from on high. He doesn't use words lightly. He created you in Christ as His workmanship. A new creation never existed before. We've gone through the first phase. We were born of the Spirit. There's coming a day of redemption where this mortal, which is still subject to death, will be replaced with immortality or incorruption. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. How big is it? It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ in you. It's the Spirit of God. You ought to read Romans 8 and look at all the ways that He says it so you can't miss what lives in you. In the next book I come out with, I got Romans 8 in it. You can read it. I'll number them, but I don't have it yet. But Dixie's proofed it. Then I messed with it again. Okay. Then my wife threatened to leave me if I change anything else. Because she has to reformat everything every time I make a change. Okay. Let's see here. So read verse 11 again. If the Spirit from Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of or by His Spirit dwelling in you. So then, we're no longer under any obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In fact, if you live according to the flesh, you're just going to die. That's the alternative for those in the flesh. But if by means of the Spirit, the new birth, the Spirit of sonship that dwells in you, you put to death the practices of the body, that standing you had in Adam, you're going to live. So those are man's options. Accordingly, Whoever is led by the Spirit from God, they're the sons of God. Because we're supposed to have the complete reality in Christ when we're born again. Then that's what we ought to walk in. That's what we ought to walk in. That's how we ought to think. We no longer think like the flesh wants to think. We train up our minds. We tear down the strongholds the adversary tries to hold us in bondage with those thoughts. And we walk in the light and the liberty of Christ, who made us free. That's a life of victory. Big target, bigger shield. Put it up. Verse 15. So you haven't received a devil spirit of bondage again to fear? When you run into believers and they're just emaciated, it's usually a devil spirit called bondage. And the greatest people they possess are ministers. Because they're just afraid that they just can't quite get it. So then what do they teach? The same crap that puts other people in bondage. It's a biggie. In the new, God doesn't get you saved to put you in greater bondage than you were in before you were saved. And yet, look around at religious Christians. They're in more bondage than any jackass walking down the street with a pint of liquor in his back pocket. How do you get to the place that you just walk with that peace that you have? Where you walk with that confident reality, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. To the place that you are as He is, complete in Christ. Train yourselves, thought by thought. It's a choice. Life's full of them. The attacks are going to come. You're going to get smacked pretty good. And all of us get to the place like David got in his life, where at times there's only a step between you and death. But God's still there. I can't imagine what David went through for that 40 years in the wilderness. He had the FBI after him, the CIA. He was a marked man. In his kingdom, he was sitting there in Jerusalem and he's living out in the desert, in the wilderness. With followers who are born of the devil's seed, some of them. Go figure. And God kept his back the whole time. And God brought him the victory. And yet he never raised his hand against Saul. See, that's what I'm talking about. You bust your butt to keep the peace. You shouldn't have anything bad to say about anybody in any group. Just have something good to say about Christ and what we believe about Him. There's one body of Christ. And do what the best you can do to keep that reality. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to cause fear. Verse 15. You received the spirit of sonship. Again, huiothesia. You can be placed as a son by adoption like they were in the Old Testament, or you can be placed by a son as Jesus prophesied during the Gospels, which was to be born again. The word born is genomai. It's the word where the Father conceives. He plants a seed. There's a different word where the woman bears the child. The emphasis is on being begotten from above. Anathan, from above. Begotten from above. He plants the seed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the seed is going to reach unto the full stature of the mature Christ at His return for each of us. We will each be like Him. So here we are. We have the promise that we have today. We believe it. We're sealed. And we legally have all these things. But we're still in this evil world. Are we of His kingdom? Nope. But we live in here. And we got to be surrounded with their lousy, vexing lives until Christ returns. Just like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was vexed with their lousiness every day. Did he go through the tribulation? No. God took him by the hand, his whole family, and took him out of town. This place is going to hell in a handbasket. So God sent some messengers down, pulled him out. And old Sodom and Gomorrah went down and said, don't look back. His wife did. She became a what? Pillar of salt. She broke God's word. She could have had deliverance. All she had to do is just keep walking. But now her ears got involved. The sights behind her, she saw the thing and turned one, take a look. The past is dead. Move on. Why sit we here until we die? Get up and move. Get over the morning. You're not going to get it back. You got what you got. Move. God is still God and His Son is still the Son of God. And you're still His people. Now, Father, what do we do today? Love you. Anything for me to do today or I'm going to go play golf? Be blessed. He's blessed you. And speak His word. Just look for those little doors. It's not a thing of bondage where you're just all entangled with works. It's a matter of walking with your Father and Him working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. To will, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, to do, miracles, gifts of healing, believing, manifestations. Somebody comes to you, pray. Oh, hell yes, I'll pray. And then lay it at His door. Say, Father, let's go to work here. What do you want me to do for Him? What do you want me to give Him? And then give it. Freely you've received. Freely give it out. You can't fail. God's the one that looks bad, not you. You can't outrun Him. Okay? So He's not going to ask you to do anything that He can't back up. So stick your feet in the edge of the Red Sea and let it part. It won't part till you get in it. Go dip 7 times. And the 7th time when He came up, what's His name? Naaman. Is that what you... Naaman. It wasn't until the 7th time He came up with the flesh of a baby's butt. He had leprosy when He went down the first 6 times. Man of God just sitting there having another cup of tea. Don't care if you go or not. You want it, there it is. Do you see it? Oh my gosh, I got up this morning. Alright, where are we? What verse now? Rebecca? Okay, let's go back to 15. You didn't receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, making you sons, whereby we shout, Abba, which is Aramaic, that is to say, Father. The word is used of a baby bird with its mouth wide open for the parent to come bringing the word, the worm. Abba! They just cry to their parent to feed them. It's only used in the Roman culture of those born of a household. It's that tender. It's that endearing. It's daddy. We would say daddy today. Out of respect, we say father when we pray and stuff. But it's in a term of endearment. Oh, daddy, daddy, daddy. Fill up the basket. That's it. And since we're children, then we're heirs also, verse 17. First of all, heirs of God, and secondly, joint heirs with whom?
Christ.
Yeah, He doesn't love you. You sorry sucker. He made you a joint heir with Christ, so that if you do suffer, we shall also be glorified together as heirs. Therefore, I take into account that the sufferings of the present time are not comparable with the glory that's to be revealed in us. In fact, the eager expectation of the entire creation waits for the revelation of the sons of God. This is the revelation of the sons of God when we come back with Him to the earth. because the creation, not just us, but the entire creation, was subjected to futility, to disappointing misery after Adam's fall. Not voluntarily, but by Him who subjected it upon a hope. He subjected it upon a hope. Genesis 3:15. He promised the seed of a woman. That in itself, it wasn't talking about pick your sex either. That was supposed to really be funny. A woman doesn't have a seed, right? Okay. But the seed of the woman was divine conception, we learn in the gospel period. That's how she got the seed. What verse am I in, Rebecca? 21. That the creation itself should be freed from the bondage of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's when Christ comes back to the earth, that the creation starts to change. It's still the second heaven and earth, but their promised land is going to be made a fruitful plain. In the third heaven and earth, there'll be further changes. When He comes back, one day will be like seven current days. In the third heaven and earth, there won't be any nights. That's a distinction. But it's all going to end up when He makes all things new again in the third heaven and earth. Just read about it. Thus, verse 22, we know that all the creation groans together and trails together as in childbirth until now. Do you ladies know the difference in bearing the child and after the delivery? Anybody that's had a baby does not know what that's like? Is there a distinction? And when it's coming, and you know it's coming and the waters go, isn't it a joy? I'm living vicariously here. And then after it's gone, isn't that the wonderful time? Well, we're still in childbirth. We're in the throes of labor, guys. This is as close as you'll ever get to feeling what it's like. That's right. But there's coming a day, there's going to be the delivery. New bodies, glorious bodies, and the reality will be here and not just the promise. The hope will be realized. Verse 22, thus we know that all the creation groans together and trails together as in childbirth until now. Not only does it, but even we ourselves who have the first fruit, which is the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting for the inheritance of sonship, that is the redemption of the body. Isn't that wonderful? So don't feel bad that you're groaning. I used to have people call me Jeremiah because I was always complaining about the problems. Always weeping. Good God Almighty. So, there are things in life that make us groan, right? Lose the business, so what? Lose the house, so what? Lose the health, so what? Lose the wife, so what? Lose the children, so what? Just keep moving on. Oh, God. Oh, crap. Yeah, I've been to the place I just wanted to roll over and face the wall. As a matter of fact, I did one day, and I was laying there. I'd been laying there for 2 days. About 10 years ago, and somebody called and he said, what do you do? You're interrupting me. I'm trying to die. I'm facing the wall. And they cracked up. I said, what's funny? Oh, you're such a piece of work. It was after that that I just started losing myself in the Word from morning till night. And I think it must have been close to 10 years that I did read nothing but the church epistles. Nothing. Why, if you read the epistles, in 30 days you won't even recognize yourself. Took me 10 years. I'm a slow learner. But once I got it, by God, I was on it. But that's the truth. We groan within ourselves. That target doesn't make life fun, does it? But we've got the shield of believing. And those are the realities that we have in Christ. Legally, we have them today, but we don't have the redemption of the body. We still have an adversary. He's going to be locked up, and at one point, he's going in the lake. There will be no more. I'm still subject to death, but there's coming the day I won't. I still have sorrows at times, but there's coming the days there won't be any more. God told the prophet that the years that the locust hath eaten from your life, when he was speaking to Israel, he said, I will restore unto you. They just go through and just eat everything in their path till it's all destroyed. And God said, don't sweat it. I'll restore to you all that the locust hath eaten. Don't worry about it. What did Jesus Christ say to his life? Well, Lord, we've forsaken all and followed you. We just laid it all down and followed you. We're so wonderful. You haven't forsaken anything. I won't give you back 100-fold, he said, did he not? Families, houses, whatever. I forget, he lists 3 or 4 things. I know families and houses were in there. Hell, I've lost all my friends. I can't tell you how many times. But here you are. And you came back today. So that's a good thing. Like I got that going for me. You guys are great. We groan once in a while, don't we? Yeah. So, here we have the promise. And it's begun. It's the new birth. That's glorious. But it's going to be replaced with something far more glorious that we can't even conceive. Above all that we could ever imagine. Think about, much less ask. Forever and ever and ever, 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 ever. That's an echo. Okay. All right. What verse are we in? 24. Okay. I told you it was going to be different today. In fact, we're saved or delivered unto hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why would anybody hope for that which he sees? You got it. On the other hand, if we hope for that which we do not see, then do we with patience wait for it. So be patient. Just bear up under it with the promise. Christ is the only one to have received thus far. Enoch had the promise. God told him to offer first fruits of his flock. He did. Cain had the same choice, but he offered of the ground. Didn't work out too well. And because Abel received, then Cain got real mad at him. Killed him. Later on, Enoch. He was promised that the Lord was going to come with 10,000s of his saints. This is back before the law even. That was his hope. And he believed the promise to the place that God physically removed him from one place to another so that he didn't see anybody die. He's not in heaven. Jesus Christ, the only man in heaven. Who was next? Abraham, the next one in the record. And he believed the promise for some 17, 20 years, I forget how many years, before he had that promised seed that hit that son. All he had was that adopted banker guy he had until then, which he tried to do by his own works. And then goes, no, he's not going to be the heir. Nah, no banker. Nah. We're going to give you a son by promise. And then at 99, you women could identify with Sarah at 90, right? Oh, my God. She gives forth. and the seed of promise came. And the record goes all the way through. He believed, and yet all these died believing the promise, but they didn't receive it even then. Christ is the only one to receive it thus far. But we're going to receive it. We're going to receive it. So you got the current situation, and then you've got the reality that's coming. That's the hope. The only difference in believing and hope is believing is current and hope is future. Believing you can appropriate today. Hope you can only anticipate and look forward to. But that hope can influence everything in your present reality. Because that's what gives us the attitude with which we live. That's what makes us fully persuaded. Shut up. Verse. Somewhere in the 20s. 26. Let's skip over the prayer. Go down to verse 28. We know that in all things God works for our good. That's the Nestle-Aulin Greek translation. We know that in all things God works for our good. It's not good that they come up, but regardless of what comes up, He works for our good in all things. And then He gives us the greater reality following the words. It's in accordance to those that are called ones, in accordance with His purpose. Because those whom He foreknew, He also determined beforehand for them to be conformed to the image of His what? Conformed to the image of His Son. We're conformed by His Spirit today, the new birth Spirit, but the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ we will have when He returns. We just have the birth today. We still have the birth pangs coming of the new body. Lost again. Moreover, for those whom He determined, He called. Moreover, those for whom He determined the things beforehand, He also called. Those whom He called, He also what?
Justified.
Those whom He justified, He also what?
Glorified.
That's yet future. But it exchanges the tense. It's called a heterosis because it makes it just as certain as all these other things. We haven't been glorified yet, but it's just as certain. If He called us, we're going to be glorified. Since He's justified us, you're going to be glorified. So He exchanges the tense to add the emphasis that you get the impact that He intends you to get. You're glorified. I said it, that settles it. Don't worry about it, it's coming. It's a sure reality. So, what are you going to say to all these things? If God's for us, who could possibly be against us? He who didn't even spare His own Son, but delivered Him up on our behalf for all of us. How will He not also freely give us all things with Him? He's going to what?
Freely give us all things.
Oh, poor little Christian. Oh, I'm just a worthless sinner. I had a bad day yesterday. People don't like me. Oh, they lie about me. They backbite me. Oh, He's going to give you freely all things with Christ. Freely. Verse 33. Who will bring legal charges against God's chosen one? God the justifier? I think we read yesterday, you can't even be impeached. No charges can be brought any longer. He ain't listening. They can talk in His ear all they want to. He isn't listening. He doesn't entertain them. Who's going to condemn you? Christ? No, he's the one that died for you. And rather, who was raised from the dead, who is also at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? How about these afflictions that you're going through? No. How about the calamity that happens in our lives at times? No. How about the pursuit of your enemies, the persecution? No, it didn't separate you. How about if you had severe loss, like with famine, or necessary things like clothing? No. What about danger or peril to the place your light is, like Paul was in the deep? No. How about if they just try to kill you? No. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. Even as it is written in Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. Hell no! Nay. On the contrary, in all these things, we are super conquerors, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now I want you to think about something. Napoleon was a conqueror, wasn't he?
Yes.
Who was another good one? George Washington? Who's another one? Mao Zedong? Who's another one?
Alexander the Great.
Alexander the Great. That's one of them I was looking for. And there's another one over there. Genghis Khan. Conquerors. They had a specific period of time that they overcame. They're all dead. Every one of them's dead. And I doubt any of them are going to be past the second death. Look in the realm that we conquer in. What's it say here? I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Well, that's the dimension. Death and life covers it all. What's the next thing? Huh?
Angels,
principalities, powers. Nothing in the spiritual realm can separate you. What's the next dimension? Present or things to come. That's the dimension of time. There's nothing in the dimension of time that can separate you. What's the next thing that comes up?
Height
or depth. That's space. There's no space that can separate you. What's the next thing? No created thing, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. So we've got the promise today, and the birth has begun, and we're just waiting for the redemption of the body. We'll take a break. Okay, that's perfect. Let's take a break till 10:15. 10 o'clock now?
Yep.
All right.